when I began preaching on Joseph, I told you that out of curiosity, I went to the Stillwater Public Library and checked out a videotape that they have called Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. A very Broadway-esque title, and a very Broadway-esque show, I might add. And I'll remind you that I said that I wouldn't recommend it for families, and you can ask me about why later. It has some adult material in it. But I was curious what the entertainment world would make of Joseph. What I found is that while it followed some of the facts of the story, it embellished quite a bit, and that it missed the main point of the narrative of Joseph. It missed the fact that Joseph was called by God to serve, and that God sovereignly directed Joseph's life for a purpose. Now, Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat said that the main message of Joseph was that all things are possible if you dare to dream and to believe. And it's portrayed in a very extravagant and fun way. If you like Broadway tunes, it's full of very, very memorable tunes. But it just missed completely that main message of Joseph. And so it becomes something less of a good Broadway musical, and misleads people, I think, in concerning this narrative. I'd like to read Joseph's words to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. My purpose this morning is to see Joseph's own confession regarding his life and God's action in it. And it is summarized in a very dramatic fashion. And this is where, well, a Broadway musical could have powerfully portrayed this, but it doesn't. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's the main idea of this passage this morning. Please listen as I read Genesis 50. And I'll begin with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and will actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." As I said, the main idea of this passage is that God's sovereignty fueled Joseph's faith and obedience. God's sovereignty fueled Joseph's faith and obedience. Joseph provides his own commentary on his life. If you look back at chapter 45, when he finally revealed himself to his brothers, he said this to them: "God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then, after Jacob died, he said these powerful words, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." It's a very different message than the Broadway musical that all things are possible for those who dare to dream. This is a much more powerful message. The message is that God is sovereign over all things, and that sovereignty then gives fuel to our faith and obedience. Instead of just daring to dream a dream, Joseph's hope came from the promises of God, and the Lord's faithfulness to his word fueled Joseph's faith and obedience. To look at this passage this morning, I just have two things that I'd like to consider. First of all, the brothers' fear, and then Joseph's faith. You can think of it in two words, fear and faith. We outlined it, and that could be the two main headings, fear and faith. We'll begin with the brothers' fear. Jacob, the head of the family, died. And Joseph's brothers became fearful. Do you know why? Well, in case we don't understand what's going on, Genesis records the brothers' reasons. They said, in effect, now that Dad is gone, Joseph is going to get us. Now that Dad is dead, there's nothing standing in between us and the brother that we wronged so terribly. And now he is the one who's in control. He's the one who's powerful. In fact, Dad has given Joseph all of this authority, and he's going to exercise it against us. That's not too difficult to grasp, is it? The idea of the authority being gone and someone then being free, so to speak, to carry out his threats. I remember once in junior high, I got the attention of one of the school bullies. And he was going to pound me, to put it mildly. But it was during lunch break, and there were teachers all around, and so he was reduced to just threatening me, because if he pounded me there in front of all of the teachers, he would have gotten in big trouble. And so he said something to the effect, "Just you wait. After school, I'm going to get you. After school, I'm going to get you." The brothers thought that Joseph was going to be this kind of bully, that he was going to wait until the authority was now gone, and then he could get them. He could carry out his revenge against them. By the way, the end of my story is that sure enough, after school, the bully was nowhere to be found. His threats were only that. They were just threats, as bullies' threats often are. But all through that afternoon, I was worried about what was going to happen. Well, Joseph's brothers were more than worried. They were terrified now that their dad was gone. They were scared to death. And in one sense, they had good reason to be, because they were the ones who had been the bullies. It wasn't Joseph that was the bully in this case. They were the ones that had been the bullies to their own brother. They hated him. They hated everything about him as he was growing up. They hated his position. They hated that their dad loved him best. They especially despised that cloak of many colors. And when they had the chance, they got rid of him. They plotted, premeditated to get rid of him. In God's providence, they were turned away from killing him, which was their first design. They wanted him completely dead. They weren't going to just pound him. They were going to kill him. Now, in God's providence, they were redirected. They threw him into a pit, and instead threw him into that pit and then sold him as a slave to Egypt. It's almost like that story of the bully. As they were away from their father, they were out tending their flocks and their herds, and out from under the eyesight of anyone who could tell anything differently, and they saw Joseph coming to them across the fields. And it's as if they said, "Just wait. Now is our chance to get him." And they did. They took that hated cloak of many colors, they tore it from him, they sold him into slavery, and then they went home and they told their dad, "Look what we found. Is this Joseph's cloak? What could have happened?" And Jacob then spent years mourning for his son, whom he thought was torn by wild animals. And the brothers maintained their silence throughout all that time. Their hatred burned continually so that they would level even this type of hurt to their father over the years. Now we know the rest of the story. Once Joseph got out from under the oppression of his brothers, everything turned out just fine, right? Everything was a bed of roses, and justice was served, and he was vindicated in the end. Well, not exactly. In the end, Joseph was lifted up, but there is a whole lot of history that goes in between. When Joseph went down to Egypt, he was bought as a slave. And yes, by his morality and his honorable character, he rose in his position of authority, only to be falsely accused by the boss's wife and to go from a servant to an even lowlier position, to be a prisoner, to be a criminal. He was thrown into the dungeons. And even there, again, by his morality and his obedience to God, he rose in his authority and was then a servant in that dungeon to mighty men, was in a position to tell servants of Pharaoh what was about to happen because God had sent them dreams. And then those mighty men, when they were released, the one back to serve Pharaoh, he forgot Joseph and left him to rot in the dungeon. What is it that sustained Joseph through all of this? What is it that kept him going? Well, it's his faith. Dr. James Boyce says that the thing that sustained Joseph was that Joseph knew God. Well, let's go back into the story and remind ourselves before we go on to Joseph's faith to see why the brothers were afraid. After being sold into slavery, things kept going from bad to worse for Joseph. He was bought as a slave, he went into the dungeon, he was forgotten there. But in God's time, he was lifted out of that dungeon and he was set as prince of Egypt. And it was to this prince that the brothers came when they were hungry and needing food. God had sent a famine on the land, says Psalm 105. God sent a famine on the land, and his brothers came, and Joseph recognized them. His brothers were in his hands. And though Joseph dealt gently with them at this point, throughout their and then throughout their years in Egypt, now that their father was dead, the brothers feared that now Joseph would take his revenge. Now he would take the opportunity to get even. And look how fearful the brothers were. They sent messengers first to Joseph. They didn't go directly to him. They sent go-betweens, mediators, to speak to Joseph. They sent the words of Jacob as part of that mediation. They said to Joseph, "Our father said, instructed us in this way. Say to Joseph, 'Forgive us, we have sinned against you.'" And they did that. And they were scared for their very lives. And that leads us then to Joseph's response to his brothers. A response that he understood that God is sovereign over all life. It's a very moving scene. And I like this as we come to the close of the book of Genesis to see Joseph moved to tears by his brothers' fear and by their appeal, and how he dealt so gently with them. To boil it down, he said that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How could Joseph make such a remarkable reply? It's because Joseph knew God. And in particular, he knew two things about God. He knew that God is sovereign and that God is good. God is sovereign and God is good. I'd like to think just briefly about those two things in Joseph's life and define them. First of all, sovereignty means that God directs all things to his own purpose. He's in control of everything. And that's actually fairly easy for us to say in Christian circles, that God is sovereign. Jack Kreider and I have had the opportunity to do some outreach on the campus of OSU. We set up a book table and talk to people about Christ. And people will often ask what it means to be a Reformed Presbyterian church. What I'll say is that word Reformed means that we believe in that great body of teachings that came out of the Reformation. That's namely that the Bible is God's word, that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, that God is sovereign over all things. And that sovereignty is what I have in mind this morning to think about. And I'll ask those people who are wondering about what a Reformed Presbyterian is, I'll ask, do you believe in these things? And there are some very interesting responses and conversations that have come about that. But many Christians will respond, of course, yes, I do. And on the issue of sovereignty, they'll say, yes, God is sovereign. But if I might, I think they have in mind what I'll call a big picture sovereignty. A big picture sovereignty. By that I mean that eventually, while there are twists and turns that because of wickedness that the world takes, that we take, that God acts at just the right times to nudge events into his direction. But other than that, that God doesn't interfere with the world. I call that, for lack of a better term, a big picture sovereignty, that it comes out all right in the end. But Joseph's response is something very different than that big picture sovereignty. It takes in the very nitty-gritty details of his life. And it takes into account, in fact, the sinful actions of his brothers against him, the sinful actions of his brothers are part of the sovereignty of God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, it doesn't explain away or take away the responsibility of those who sin. Those are still evil actions. Those are still sins. But God, in his sovereignty, directs even those things to his purpose. Dr. Boyce has a very good comment about this. He says that in Joseph's case, it would have been easy for him to say that the dream of Pharaoh, which he was enabled to interpret, and which led to his being elevated from prison to the throne, was of God. It was clear how that was used for good. But while that was obviously of God and was good, Joseph did not allow his testimony to stop there. He extended it to include even the hostile and damaging acts of his brothers. We can see that even sin works for good to those who belong to God. God's sovereignty overarched all of that. And it leads us then to understand that Jacob knew God to be not only sovereign, but also to be good. The New Testament way of putting this comes from Paul. We know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the New Testament way of putting what Joseph tells his brothers. When you read that verse, one that I'm sure many of you have committed to memory, when you think of that verse, just underline a couple things. All things means all things. And good means good. God says all things work together for good. Here I'd like to use the analogy of hiking. We know where we stand and we know on a map where our destination is. We have a point A and a point B. But it's in the midst of Joseph's life, and it's in the midst of our real lives that sometimes that path between points A and B is unknown. And for the most part, God doesn't tell us what the lay of the land is between points A and points B. And here, while we can't see the way, we can know something. We can know that when God says all things, that he means all things. And that when he says good, that he means good. And that even includes the sins of man, that God is directing all things to his good end. This morning I read from Acts chapter 2 for a very explicit purpose. I wanted to show you how the greatest evil of history is still part of God's good purpose. The crucifixion of Christ, the Son of God, the sinless one, was done by the hands of wicked men. And our sins are what led Christ to the cross. But it was also according to the predetermined counsel of God. That's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. And it gave them then confidence to pray under persecution in Acts chapter 4. They prayed this, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats," speaking of the Jewish persecution that they were under. "Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ." We can see why I preach on the fact that God's sovereignty fuels faith and obedience. That leads us back to Joseph. And in conclusion, I would like you to see Joseph's faith in action. I want you to see Joseph's faith in action so that we can apply that to ourselves as well. The point A and point B for Joseph were spelled out by God's word. He knew in the large context that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would send a redeemer, that through their seed the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God was giving glimpses of the Christ to come. He was granting them his word so that they might know and understand how they were to act. In Joseph's case, he had an even clearer view of the lay of the land around him, in that God had granted dreams to Joseph. Dreams that indicated that through Joseph, God was going to work a great deliverance. You remember those visions that Joseph had. Visions of the sheaves of wheat bowing down to his, and the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him. That was God's revelation. God showing the lay of the land, as it were. Now, there was still some unknown ground between points A and points B, but it was that revelation upon which Joseph stood and met each one of those trials. And each one of those trials, he went back to what God's word said. And God's sovereignty fueled his faith and his obedience. And then at the crucial point when he could have taken revenge, all authority out of the way, it was his to command, Joseph acted in a righteous fashion. And he knew that while he did not excuse his brother's sins, that he could forgive and he could deal with his brothers in a way that was gracious, knowing that God had sent him there. That's Joseph's faith in action. In fact, Joseph becomes a type of Christ at this point. Joseph becomes a picture of Jesus for us, in that Joseph, it says, assured his brothers. In fact, let me go back to his weeping over his brother's fear. And you can see the love that Joseph had for them, and the clear understanding that Joseph had that God had placed him there to bring about this great deliverance. And so when his brothers came in front of them and bowed themselves down as his servants and placed themselves in his hands, Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God?" And he leaves what is God's in God's hands. Where he is free to act, he forgives, and he deals kindly and gently with them. And he becomes a redeemer for Israel, a type of Christ, one who provided for them and dealt gently with them, giving us a picture of Jesus Christ who deals gently with us and is our redeemer from sin. Joseph could act this way because he knew God, and it's his faith in action that rests on the sovereignty of God that we see in this passage. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And as we've seen that in Joseph, I would also add that we live the same way. That God's sovereignty fuels our faith and obedience. In fact, how can it be any other way? If God is not sovereign, then we are left in a world where all manner of evil things can and probably will take place. If God is not sovereign, then we are left with a Broadway musical, Dare to Dream. Dare to Dream. But we don't have a Broadway musical. We have the Word of God. We have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We have a God who is sovereign over all things. And that is a powerful message. The path between points A and points B may still be terrifying and terrible. It may still walk in the midst of a sinful, hurting world and be bruised and battered by sins of man around us. But it is still walking, resting upon the sovereignty of God. An example of this is given by a woman named Elizabeth Elliot. She's well known in Christian circles for the trials that she has faced in her life. She lost her first husband, a missionary in South America. She lost her first husband to cannibals who killed him. She, in God's providence, remarried. And she lost her second husband, bit by bit, to the ravages of cancer. And she testifies that God is sovereign and God is good. But that doesn't come easy. And if you read her books, you will find the agony of a world of hurt. But the thing that sustains her is that, as she says, that she walks by faith and not by sight. In other words, what she saw around her in the midst of that travel between points A and points B is the losing of husbands, the terrible tragedies that afflict us in a sinful world, and they are hard and they bring us to tears. But she fixed her eyes upon Jesus Christ, just as Joseph did. And that sovereign God, that good God, gave her the confidence then to live in a world where she didn't quite understand all of the details. And that's the call for you today, that a sovereign God fuels your faith and obedience. And the call is to rest by faith upon that Word of God and those promises. Just as Joseph did not become weary or distracted by the trials that he faced, but kept his eyes upon his Redeemer, that is our call as well. To know that God is in control of all aspects of life and that God is good. My dear friends, we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Lord, that is our confidence and our hope. And we have known by Your Word that You are in control of all things. And we confess that Your Word also reveals You to be good. We pray that that knowledge would be a commitment in our lives, that it would fuel our faith and our obedience. Lord, where we are confused and where we are hurt and where we weep, Lord, lift our eyes up to see our Redeemer, that we may hope in Him and know that You are in control. And God, help us then to be like Joseph, to know that You are working in our lives for your own purpose. That sovereignty of yours stretches down to the minutest details of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang already from a portion of Psalm 105 that said that God sent Joseph to Egypt. I'd like to back up and to see how that psalm opens. It's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm that thanks God for all of his deeds and remembers that God keeps in mind his covenant, that the Lord's judgments fill the land, that God is sovereign and God is good, and we thank him for that. Let's stand and sing Psalm 105a.